22, verses 23 to 33. On that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, "Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third, down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowds had heard this, they were astonished at his teaching.
Thanks, Corey. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, it is a joy to be able to come before your presence. And coming off a big weekend where we consider how blessed we are as a people, Lord, I am reminded of your words in Psalms 40 that when we, as David writes, he waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined, you responded to him and heard his cry. It is you who brings us out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. It's he, who, yourself, who's going to set our feet upon a rock, making our footsteps firm. It's you that put a new song in our mouth, a song of praise to God. Many will see and fear, and we will trust in the Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would become truly a people that ought to know what it means to be blessed. For our culture says there are many ways to be blessed, but your word says there is only one way to be truly blessed. And how blessed is the man who made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse in falsehood. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts towards us. There is none to compare it with you. Lord, as we look at Matthew and we look at the critic, the skeptic, find it in myself sometimes. The idea of a man or a humble individual that claimed to be God, who did incredible things that we can't do. Lord, I pray that we would recognize who you are and where our hope lies and not become like the Sadducees, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're going to be transitioning. We'll be doing the last, for this year, discussion on the book of Matthew. We'll be transitioning for the next 4 weeks on a Christmas series called The Prophesied King. Looking at Old Testament texts, looking at hundreds and hundreds of years before the arrival of the Messiah, his announcement was made. And to, I hope, stir our affections for this Christmas season. I don't know what it is when I get to this time of the year. I have to tell myself to slow down. Because if we're not careful, Christmas season will be over and we haven't even thought about it. And the incredible moment for our, not just our nation, but the world. The whole world stops to consider, we hope, the humbling of God who incarnated himself amongst humanity. And so today, I want to prime that Christmas series with this declaration that Christ puts before the Sadducees, in which when he says, "Have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" Imagine when they consider the resurrection, the thing that they thought of, the Sadducees, who mocked anyone, any religious participation that considered the idea that there was such a thing as resurrection. How could you be seriously so primitive? The idea, the evidence that stands before us is that after this life, that's it. The Sadducees were an odd people. They looked at the Old Testament and said the only thing that was worth studying was not the wonders of God, but rather the moral instructions of Moses. That's what's essential about religion. That's helpful to society. So they fixated upon Moses' teachings. Idea of angels? Come on. The idea of resurrection? Come on. The idea of a virgin birth? Seriously. The idea of spirits? All we have is what we can touch, smell, see, put an attest to. Sound familiar? What evidence is there? And through this idea of resurrection, they're going to mock anyone who holds to it, even Christ, by bringing up an absurd illustration. Notice they mentioned seven husbands. Now, I listened to this illustration when I read the illustration. It's like you're husband number seven or six. Like, there's been a series of things going wrong here for all the other brothers. Like, but the point is, is that it's absurd. And they're trying to articulate, well, who will she be married to at the resurrection? And they're trying to prove a point by this absurd illustration, because once you die, as Sadducees taught, soul dies with the body. There's no immortality during or continuing duration of the soul. The denied angel spirits, afterlife, everything that could fit outside our normal traditions. Honestly, the Sadducees and the traditions of the Sadducees still remain today. In our media, my belief, William Shatner, my belief system is that when it's over, it's over. Our sciences, Stephen Hawking, I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy tale for people who are afraid of the dark. There's colleges worldwide. Richard Dawkins. Not believing in an afterlife gives greater meaning, greater fullness. This is what the Sadducees would have argued. Gives you greater fullness to the one life we have. You don't mess around wasting your time in this life because you expect to have another one. You're not going to get another one or another life. Make the most of this one. Sadducees, soul dies with the bodies. Are you seriously that primitive? We're coming into the Christmas season, and I will read them. You will read them. Is the virgin birth actually a thing? The idea that a man could walk on water. The idea that someone could feed 5,000 with little food. Make someone who is crippled their whole life walk in a moment. Eyes for years and years blind to be able to be seen. Are you seriously that primitive? And Jesus says to the skeptic, to the critic, you are seriously mistaken. And in this text, he reveals some reason for us as followers of Christ to understand there is something being articulated through the scriptures. You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? All I want to do with the remainder of our time this morning is lift up. Why in the world would we want to spend time for the next 4 weeks looking at prophesied old messages? What's the value in it? And here Jesus is not only going to uphold scripture, he's going to uphold resurrection? That's your problem? Well, you're deeply mistaken and unfamiliar with the power of God. And so he takes it and he recognizes they're mocking him. They could have done the same thing by saying she married two husbands. They have to be absurd, so they say seven. Who's she going to be married to? And Jesus idly steps back, recognizing the criticism, the skepticism. Oh man, isn't this a passage for today? And says, you have no idea who God is, nor what the scriptures are declaring. You're mistaken, point one. Look what he says, verse 29. I've said it like five times, so you should know what verse 29 says already. But Jesus answered and he said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures, nor the power of God. The idea is that you're deceiving yourselves by creating an idea of God and making him work within your framework. You're actually, like, imagine a trail. You are, by your thinking, have wandered off how God actually works. You have misled. You are actually deceiving your own self in the way that you walk. They perceived themselves to be supporters of Moses' instructions. And in their minds, the only way that resurrection could work is that if after resurrection, somehow you could still maintain the marriage that you once had in the previous life. And so now you have a woman with seven husbands. So now does she get all of them? Or which one? Well, that would destroy Moses' law. Clearly that would be a problem. So what is it, Jesus? And they attempt to mock him. And it's fascinating. He says, you're mistaken, and verse 30 should blow you away. Because without a beat, look what Jesus does. He says, you don't understand the scriptures, know the power of God. And then he articulates information that nobody else on the face of the planet knows. Look what he says. And he just does it like this is common divine knowledge. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Doesn't even beat. And it just hits it right on and says, this is actually how it is. Nobody knows this. And then he goes on to argue, well, actually, you're misinformed. So when humanity resurrects, the God, what you read in Genesis, who created anything and everything out of nothing, is the same God that in the resurrection can change the human being to endure that eternity in a different position or creation. But, verse 31, regarding your question on the resurrection, he slides in this information. So, well, you don't know who you're dealing with, so let me deal with that. And two, now to your skeptical criticism on the resurrection. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, you have not read what was spoken to you by God. Which I want to stop for a second before I get to verse 31. I have had to ask myself, as the skeptic that remains today, that looks at religion as, like the Sadducees did, as merely moral or merely historical. The Sadducees did this. There's something in the law that is beneficial to society. We all could agree it's not a good thing to kill. So the Ten Commandments has valid support for societies to prosper. So it's good that we have laws like you should not steal. And that's helpful. And it does, the Old Testament seems to give us an idea of where we've come from as a people. And the danger with that skepticism that still even exists today is that's incredibly boring. And I think that's what we have in even our own churches, is the perception that the scriptures are given to us as merely loss or merely history of the past. And then we go to our children, and our pastors go to their congregations, and they say, go read about the rules. We hate reading the IRS laws. The Bible's a little bit better in that it has stories in it, but really, if it's just by standards of which you have society, it's merely then just a book that sits on the shelf that you need access to when you come into a conflict issue, when somebody steals from you, to verify that you're not supposed to steal. And the Sadducees have made it thus so, merely just historical, merely moral. And that mindset is dangerous within even our churches, or even if you want to deem it religious. Who wants to read rules? Or even if you ask my children when they're studying history, history's fun once, if that, to learn about civilizations 2,000-3,000 years ago. Who cares? If that's merely what this is about, Jesus then responds saying, "You're mistaken. You do not understand the scriptures, nor the power of God." So then, this means for us, the mindset which we tell our kids, or even our own minds, the way that we read the scriptures is not for moral instruction merely, or for historical understanding merely. For that trajectory does not allow us to see the power of God, and thus resurrection, walking on water, virgin birth. For them, there is no such category, because that's not what it's for. You're greatly mistaken. Not only one, my wife and I, what's our relationship going to be like after we die? Are we going to still be married? Well, according to this, we're going to have a unique relationship that we don't have with others. And it'll be special and eternal. Oh, my wife would long for just the joys of not having a life of pain. For all of us to be able to run 6-minute miles. I mean, I'm sure that's the benefits. But marriage is the thing that's hindering you. Or resurrection is the thing that's hindering you from believing in such things. You are greatly mistaken. So then what is the right understanding that Christ puts before the reader? And I think it shapes our way that we even look at a Christmas. And point one, he says, is you're greatly mistaken. Two, he says, you have not read, nor do you understand. You have not read what was spoken to you by God. Notice what he does here. Read it with me again, verse 31. And I would read it slowly. I have it highlighted because I think he's not just speaking to the Sadducees. Look what he says. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken? He could have stopped right there. Have you not read that which was historical, that which was long ago, that which was said to a people years and years ago? He doesn't say that. What does he do? He says, have you not read what was spoken to you? Meaning that the scriptures have been gathered together not for the people who were walking in the wilderness, no, or standing at Mount Sinai. No, the scriptures have been written and gathered for who? For you. But by whom? He makes this abundantly clear, which is going to help us understand how we ought to read this. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Which is fascinating to me. And that the moment I say, have you just heard what Adam said about you on Facebook? Immediately we'd all run to see how proud Adam is of us, that we made it to church on a Sunday morning when the snow was falling, quarter of an inch. Not even that, right? Our interest goes up. But yet, when it comes to God, we come at error to the scriptures because we see it merely as a moral instruction or merely historical. It's easy then, therefore, to become the skeptic and the critic of the text. But the moment you understand that it was spoken to you by God will change the way that you read it. There's something that God is trying to reveal to us in the text, in the scriptures. Have you not read? He did not say, have you not read what was spoken long ago. Rather, what was spoken to you by God. The originator is God. The intended recipient of the scriptures is me. Meaning, God historically and presently has always been personal. I speak with the skeptic. You speak with the skeptic. They want God to speak with them. They want God to come in their presence and make himself obvious. And he has. He has spoken. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Abundantly clear that they will deny its strength and evidence. You do not understand the scriptures, nor the power of God. And then he will go on to say, verse 32, I am the God of Abraham. Regarding the resurrection of the dead, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He does not say, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of Jacob. He doesn't say that. What is he saying? Presently, I am. Mind you, the Sadducees believed, when you die, that's it. When Moses hears this word, Jesus quotes a text from the Pentateuch, from Exodus, and Moses hears these words from God. Abraham had been dead for over 440 years. And God still at that point will say, I am still his God. Meaning, he's still around. His soul is still present. My fellowship and relationship still exists. Not just with Abraham, but also with Isaac, then also with Jacob. And he is not content to keep them in that position forever. Therefore, verse 32, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And verse 33 just makes me laugh. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished. I'm trying to figure out a way to articulate what that word astonished means. And the only way that I can, I think, be faithful to it is I think of it, and it's probably not helpful, but if you think of a fuse, and when you get a fuse where you put too much energy, what does it do? It blows. Like, intellectually, Jesus has just blown their fuse. And they are totally unable. Bad illustration. Okay, you understand. Overwhelmed. Another idea is that they are like punched mentally, intellectually. That Jesus, not only does he articulate stuff that nobody should ever know. Oh yeah, you're going to be made like the angels. Two, and by the way, when Moses spoke, he articulates all things in a way that he looks like God, he acts like God, and he can accurately define and describe scriptures and reveal that God is still not the dead of the God of the dead, but of the living. And they, done. Astonished at his response. Which then, understanding that, I want to stop back. Because I think if we are a people who are people that love the scriptures, I have to ask the simple questions, I think argue, for my children and for the sake of this church, why in the world would you want to read this? Because I am convinced that I live in a society that merely views it as moral, merely a historical, and as a result of it, they cannot have categories, especially in our modern society, have categories. Resurrection, Richard Dawkins. These guys are used seriously so primitive to think that those type of miracles, hopeful ideals, to be your ultimate realities. Why in the world would you want to read scriptures? And Jesus teaches us something here. In that Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? That there is a way that you can read the scriptures and not understand them and not understand the power of God. The reason why we read scriptures, let me just read Romans 15:4. As Paul articulates why we even want to read the whole of scriptures. And he writes in Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions. There it is again. Do you not understand what was written for you? Paul believes that the burning bush experience where God reveals himself, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, was not just for Moses. It was for the reader sent to you by God. It was written for your instructions so that through perseverance and encouragement in the scriptures, we might have hope. And Jesus says, you have no idea who God is if there is no category for resurrection. So this is where I'd like to take us for the remainder of our time. And simply ask you the question. Have you developed systems? This is point three. Have you read what was spoken to you by God? Have you created systems in which you can regularly gain the instruction of God for you in your life? I have to tell my students every semester to get a Bible. A Bible. They think it's the thing on their phone. And I have to press back. No, go get a Bible. It's fascinating to me that still today in the modern time that we live, people still don't like reading books on their devices. Why? Because your mind, it remembers what page of things are. There's a story unfolds. And devices are so interruptive and that they don't allow you to get into the story. And yet they'll go buy all the books and get it on hard copy. But when it comes to the Bible, you can just download it. It grieves me. If you've been here any length of time here at Reliance Fellowship, we believe that God has spoken to you through His Word so that you might know the power of God. And the idea of a virgin birth is nothing for God to accomplish. That when you read the scriptures in full, the idea of resurrection is nothing outside the power of God. The reason why Sadducees, the skeptic and the cryptic? Skeptic, the critic exists. It's because they have no idea what Scripture is revealing or the power of God. If you don't have a Bible, it should be at the top of your wish list for Christmas. It should be at the very top list. No, this is a pastor preaching, right? It is at the very top of your wish list for every single child in your family. Why? Because when you open it up, chapter 1, what do you see? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. A God who is revealed, who hovers above the waters. And in a moment, all he does is he speaks. He says, let there be light, and boom, it's there. Why in the world would you want your child to read about creation? Because so that they might have a category of a God who can merely speak things into existence. We read the Genesis account because it introduces us into a relationship with a God who is, to say it mildly, powerful, awesomely powerful. And then when you're driving down the road and they go, Dad, who made the trees? Well, go read about the one who created it in Genesis chapter 1. Birds of the air, everything within the skies. So that we would witness the power of God being displayed before our eyes, written for you by God. Why would we read about Abraham? It's merely just a historical story. It's good once, maybe. But maybe if we understood that God has written these things for us to understand his power, and it was written for you and I to read, to know God, you would recognize, oh, he's old. His wife is old. She's barren. And God has made a promise to this man that his children would bless the world. She's now 90 years old. We know the challenges of that. But there is a God in heaven, as we continue to read, who not only keeps his promises, but is able to contain and protect the womb, even at 90 years old, giving off the offspring of Isaac. Why would we want our children to read about Abraham? For God is faithful, powerful, and to witness his power. Why would you want to read about Israel's exodus? This is my favorite, right? 400 years of oppression. The most powerful king within the world. Nobody can touch him. He has chariots galore. God goes through the servant of Moses. Moses goes before Pharaoh. You read it, you see the scene, you see the disadvantage that Moses is in. And Moses is like, I don't, you want me to say, let my people go? Moses is going to mock me. 10 plagues, don't worry, Moses. By the 10th, I will crush him. One after another, after another. Not written for that audience. No, 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 no. Have you not read which was spoken to you by God? Take the world's greatest powers. The power of God cannot match them, or that he will destroy them. Be careful. He will destroy in his glory the kingdoms of the world. And so 10 plagues of awesome demonstrations of power over Pharaoh, declaring he must let his people go. And finally, Pharaoh, after the 10th, has to let him go. And you teach your children to read. There you are. You see, they're trapped. Pharaoh's army has come after them. There they are, the nation of Israel, trapped against the Red Sea. And at the front of the Red Sea, as you read, you see it, the power of God on display. That night, a fire of God's presence put before them. And during the day, a cloud. They always can see God's presence there. But now they see the Pharaoh's army coming. And in the text, you wonder, you know what's going on as the reader. Problem is, we've been at this thing so long, we're never marveling in the wonders of God anymore. We forget to read. Remember, from the readers, like, well, 10 plagues, that was a 10-hit wonder, I suppose. Who could deliver him out of this situation? And you read, Moses tells the people, don't worry, do not fear, stand by, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you can see him now. Who's he saying that to? To you. And I, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And as you read, you see the pillar of the cloud move from the front to the back. You see Moses go to the Red Sea, part his arms. And you see not just one wall of water on one side. You see the wall on the other side. And you read and you watch. You see you resurrection. Is nothing when you understand the power of God who is being revealed throughout all of history. You do not understand the scriptures nor the power of God. Why? You haven't met him. Through his word, he has spoken abundantly clear. And he's the God of not of the dead, but of the living. In fact, you don't even want to stop reading there as they're walking through the water. You keep on reading. You don't dare stop. Unless your phone rings and you just silence it. That's why you don't read on your phone. You get random texts. Keep reading, and you see the cloud lift up and invite. God invites the Pharaoh's army into the Red Sea. And the cloud keeps them back away from Israel. And it says, I mean, when you read it, God merely looks down upon them in the midst of the cloud. And the chariots, numerous. The horses that are numerous. The horsemen that are numerous, that are taking their pursuit. Really, God looks at them. And they are brought into confusion. And then they plead with Pharaoh. They plead. They say, let us flee from Israel, his people and their God, for their God is fighting for them. Pharaoh and his bride will have none of it. Waves will crush them. Whether it's the creation account, whether it's an old man who has no child, or whether it's God's awesome display through the 10 plagues of the Red Sea, why would you want to read it? Why is it described? Hezekiah. Oh, the north nation has been destroyed. In fact, all that's left is Jerusalem. He looks over the wall, 200,000 men. Sennacherib and his army have mocked him for days. In fact, one of the commanders comes up to the wall with Hezekiah and says, this is a lose-lose for you. You're like a bird in a cage. Then he goes on to say, how about, we're bored. Let's give you 2,000 horsemen. Let's make a show of it. But here's the reality, Hezekiah. You couldn't even put 2,000 men on the horses that we might provide for you to put up a good show. And then he says, what is this confidence that you have in the Lord? Why would you want your children? Why would you want to read this? To read the words in 2 Kings 19:35, then it happened. After all it looked like that nothing would go right, then it happened. That the night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. The Old Testament is loaded with the wonders of God being put on display all the time. And the Sadducees have missed it. Resurrection? Are you kidding me? This is, you know the power of God. This is not a hard thing to grasp. If you understand what he has revealed to you, this is not a hard thing to comprehend. The fiery furnace. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar, what God is there that might save you from my hand? And then as you read, Nebuchadnezzar in his anger, not only was the fiery furnace hot, and when he meets these three men who are going to defy him, he's going to make it 7 times hotter. Nobody's supposed to survive this. As the reader, will you know this? You see the men that are being brought, that are carrying the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the furnace. You're reading it and they die. You're the reader. We know the fate. No. When you read, what do you see? What has God spoken to you? There is a God in heaven who can even save those from the fire. And King Nebuchadnezzar is startled. And as you read, he says, look, wasn't there 3, but now there's 4, and the one that looks like the 4th looks like that of a god. You are greatly mistaken. You do not understand the scriptures, nor the power of God. But regarding the resurrection, if God could create things out of nothing, if God can put life in a barren woman after the age of 90, if God can free a A small group of people out of Exodus, if he can save a king, Hezekiah, from 200,000 people, if you know of the God who can save men from the fiery furnace, resurrection is easy. And the Old Testament is priming the reader to understand something. Why? I mean, all scriptures testify of so many things. I haven't even touched about the rainbow. I haven't touched about the lion's den or the family being saved in the ark or the little kid who kills a giant or the burning bush, Elijah calling fire from the sky. I haven't even talked about God preserving a prophet in the belly of a fish, holding the sun in the sky for Joshua for hours. You could go on and on and on. Each and every one has been given to you by God to witness what? His power. So that. And this is why Christmas makes sense to us. This is why we can have hope in a resurrection. That when he came and announced his arrival through a virgin birth, we have categories for that. One who can speak things to existence can speak his existence even into the womb of a woman. When he came into the world announcing that he is the light of the world, we have a framework for that. Because we remember Mount Sinai. When he casts out demon with a single word, whom nobody else is able to free, we witness the ministry of Christ and his authority, and we recognize it. We uphold it and enjoy it. When he walks on water, on the top of the water, this isn't skepticism. We recognize it. Resurrection, if you understand the scriptures and the power of God and who God, who is the God of the father of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac still today, it's nothing. And so the question remains for you. I've just tried to prove a point. And ask a simple question. Because in a couple of weeks, you'll probably be making some goals for next year. Why would you want to read this? Are you reading what was written to you? David actually believes if you read about this, God's activity, his power, is the very foundation for fearing God, running from sin, walking in holiness, being a good husband, father, spouse, wife, child. Why? Because it was written to you. I pray, as we continue even with our own ministry, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened so that you and I will hope in his calling. And Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:18, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. We can believe in a resurrection because Jesus claimed it for himself, demonstrated it for the world to see, so that we might not hope with skepticism. It's a sure thing that resurrection is available for those who believe. To know the surpassing greatness of his power. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his mind, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand, his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. Verse 33. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished. God is still inviting you to have your mind go. The invitation is there. Your response is, He is waiting. So I invite you, even over this Christmas season, to consider Him with us as we consider His prophecies of the past. How wonderful and marvelous He is. Would you pray with me? Lord, You have been wonderful in expressing Yourself to humanity. As Hebrews says, in many ways, in many portions, You have done this. And in these last days, You have done it through Your Son, the greatest revelation of Your power, through Your eternal image, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And yet we know, still, there is still a wonder of Your power and strength to be put on display still yet. And it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. And we will place, inherit the resurrection of Your Son. Bodies that will endure eternity. And we long for that demonstration of power still to be displayed, hoping in it. Genuine hope. If there is anyone in this room, Lord, that does not rest in that hope, does not, maybe is still skeptical of the God who can do such wonders, Lord, I pray that by Your Spirit work in them a mighty work. Invite them to read about the wonders You have historically worked throughout creation of Your power so they might have hope as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.
I cast my mind.